Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks to you that you have called us here to receive this word from Christ. Lord, you've called us here to feed us on your word. Lord, we ask that as your word goes forth through the preaching of your word, that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. In your son's name, amen. So the book of Proverbs, as you may have noticed, it makes some very big promises. You might have noticed this from our text this morning, right? Right there at the start of verse 1, the father, he makes a pretty tall order. He says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So he's saying here that if you're careful to do all that I've instructed you to do, if you're careful to do all that I've commanded of you, then you are going to live the good life, and you're going to live it long. And then this pattern we see here for the next 8 verses, he is going to keep this up. He's going to double down on that promise. For the next 8 verses, the father begins with this instruction, and then he follows it up with some sort of promise or blessing, right? That's the format of our text. If you actually look at all of the odd verses in this passage, for the first 10 verses, you'll see that every one of those odd verses is an instruction. And then the even verses, the verse following that those odd verses, they're all promise or blessing, right? It's the incentive for doing these things, right? Look at verse 3. It says, "He commands the son to not forsake steadfast love and faithfulness." And then right there in verse 4, he gives the reward. "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And then there in verse 9, he instructs the son to honor the Lord with his wealth, and then he gives the promise. He says, "Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Right, and this is the pattern for those first 10 verses here. But it's important for us to note here, at the beginning, something about Proverbs in general, because folks have really struggled with Proverbs and with verses like these, and I think rightfully so. All right, many have thought and they have asked the question, does Proverbs promise too much? All right, does Proverbs promise too much, and does it under-deliver? Because the reality is, and what many of us, I think, know intuitively once we've gotten a little life under us, is that life is really unfair. Right? This sort of mechanical, quid pro quo type of living, right, where we do good and then we receive good, or you do bad and you receive bad, that's true sometimes, but that's not always the case. We know that life is really unfair. Right, the righteous, they don't always live long and prosper. Sometimes you give unto the Lord and it hurts. And sometimes your bank account, it doesn't recoup to the same degree that it's talked about here. It's not bursting forth or anything like that. All right, sometimes the righteous, they live in the dirt their whole lives. And sometimes the righteous, they die young. And sometimes it is actually the wicked who prosper, right? Sometimes it's actually the wicked who receive all of the blessings that are described here, right? In Scripture, it bears witness to this fact all throughout, right? This isn't just the problem of the book of Job. This is really the problem that much of Scripture deals with. We see this right there in the very beginning when we think of Cain and Abel, right? The wicked brother killed the righteous brother, and then the wicked brother, he went off and he lived a long life and he built a city and he raised a family. All right, and if we read Psalm 73, this is the exact problem that the author, he's so angry at. He says this, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." And so here, when we come to Proverbs 3, right, we hear all these seeming guarantees, we're inclined to wonder, and I think rightfully so, how in the world is this true, right? How in the world is this the case? All right, and this has been such a problem that many of us know that what this has caused some to do is they've actually tried to answer this problem, the seeming problem, by softening some of the promises that have been made here. All right, some have tried to say that these aren't really problems, right? But they're actually more so they're probabilities, right? They're general truths. They're not absolute truths. And to one degree, we can say yes, that is true, right? If you are a person who is loving, and if you are a person who is faithful, right, as the proverb says, then yes, most likely people are going to like you, right? You're probably going to find more favor with folks than you will find enemies. But I think that, as one commentator points out, that solution, though, is also kind of bogus. That solution doesn't really always work for a good portion of the time. And actually, what that solution then says is that we as humans are then obligated to keep our end of the bargain. We're obligated to keep these commands all the time, perfectly. But then we can say that God is then free to only keep his promises sometimes. There's another solution that others have come up to, and they've said this, that the problem isn't really here with the verses, but the problem is really with us. Right? The problem is really that we are depraved. It's because we're sinful. We are actually unable to keep what's being instructed here to the degree that it's being instructed here. And again, I would say, yes, that is absolutely true. We are all sinners. We are all unrighteous, but that solution, it doesn't really seem to be consistent with Scripture when it speaks about the innocent. Because if we follow that line of reasoning, then what that means is that any and every time you suffer, well, then it is deserved. What that means is that any and every time you suffer or you go through hardship, it's because you didn't do what was right, and then therefore any and every time you are you have a prosperous season, right? It's because you must have done something right. But clearly, you know, Job and Abel, as we've already talked about, right? They're prime examples that is not true. So how are we to understand this proverb? Do we take it at its word unapologetically and unqualified? Or do we try to soften the promises here? Right, do we soften them and say, yes, they're true, but they're also not true. It's kind of fuzzy. Well, what I want to do this morning is I just want us to take a walk through this proverb and see how we can answer that question, because this is God's word, and so we know that this word is true, but it's also important for us to be good students of that word. And so maybe as we walk through this, maybe we'll find that there's just a little bit more under the surface here. So we're going to look at this proverb in three different angles, right? There's three different aspects of this proverb. And the first way we're going to look at this is simply this. We're going to call it, this is our first point, wisdom rewards the wise. Okay, wisdom rewards the wise. And that is just to say that this proverb is very much true. Right, I hope that that's no shock there, right? Scripture is not lying to us here. This proverb is true. Wisdom does reward the wise. But that's not without considering some very important things, primarily the context with which this particular proverb, which the whole Proverbs were written. So Proverbs, we would say, it was written in a time that was under the Mosaic Covenant. Right, it was under this time of the law. Right, that means that the terms of the law that were given to Moses in Exodus 19 and throughout the rest of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, all of that is binding. All of that is binding for the people who are receiving these proverbs. And what that means then is that this covenant, right, by virtue of this covenant, that these people had a covenantal right to expect the blessings that are here, right? They had a covenantal right to expect blessing and to stay in the land of Israel if they obeyed. Likewise, they had a covenantal right to expect curse if they disobeyed. All right, and this is the context that Proverbs is coming to us at. Right, and we can see that context actually here implicitly in the text. If you look at verse 1, right, the father, he exhorts his son to not forget his teaching and to keep his commandments. And he says, because if he does, then length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. All right, so the question for us then is, where does the father get that promise? Where did that promise come from? Well, he gets it from the law, right? He actually gets it from the Ten Commandments. This promise here, it's reminiscent of the fifth commandment, right? What we said this morning, we didn't say this morning, but we do say sometimes. But the fifth commandment says this: honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, so the land, obviously, being Israel. And so it's that covenant context that's being reflected here in this proverb. All right, we can see that same context also shine through when it speaks to honor the Lord with your wealth, right, with the first fruits of your produce. Look at verse 9. This instruction is actually repeated all throughout the Old Testament, but most especially in Exodus 34 when God is renewing his covenant with the nation of Israel, right? After the whole golden calf scene, Moses went up and they decided, hey, you know what, we're going to make an idol for ourselves. Well, then after that, the covenant needed to be renewed. And here we see this command. In Exodus 34, verse 26, it says this: the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. So this is an instruction that comes to these people from the Mosaic covenant. Now, of course, we would say that this is a good principle, right? This is a good principle that Christians can follow. But we need to note that it stands apart of this Mosaic law. It's a part of this Mosaic covenant, right, which the Lord has made with the people of Israel. And this is important for us to note about the proverb, because you, church, you are not under the Mosaic covenant. This is important for you to note because you're not under the law. You're not under the Mosaic covenant. You are not promised life for your obedience, and you are not promised death for your disobedience. You're not promised blessing for your obedience. You're not promised curse for your disobedience. No, according to the terms of the new covenant, you are promised life because of grace and because of grace alone. All right, likewise, you have no claim to the land over there on the other side of the world. But now, because of the new covenant, you have claim to the new creation. Right? You have claim to that heavenly Jerusalem, which is to come. All right, now, this does not mean that Proverbs is then, therefore, of no use to us. Right? Absolutely not. But it is important for us to take note of these things. Right, to consider this whole item of where it gets these promises and where it gets the rewards. It gets them from this covenant context made with Moses. Okay, but I can certainly say this to you, without a shadow of a doubt: wisdom rewards the wise man. Right, wisdom does in fact reward the wise man. All right, but the question then is, who is the wise man? Well, it says that he is the one who trusts in the Lord with all of his heart and leans not on his own understanding, but in all his ways he makes them known to the Lord. And he does not consider himself wise in his own eyes, but he turns away from evil. All right, the wise man is the one who trusts in the Lord completely, exclusively, and totally, all of the time. That's the wise man. The one who trusts in the Lord completely, exclusively, and totally, all of the time. You and I think we get distracted in Proverbs by the promises and by the blessings, right? And we think that really, you know, they're a little too good to be true. They're a little outlandish, right? But we don't consider what it is that it requires of us, right? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. All right, wisdom most certainly rewards the wise. But if we're honest, to be wise to the degree that is being described here, well, that in and of itself is a very tall order. Right? Who is the wise person among us who can do to the utmost degree what is being described here? Well, the father here, who's writing to his son, he knows that his son is going to fail. He knows that his son is not going to be able to, he's not going to be able to do all that he is instructing him to do here. Right? He knows that his son will not always be wise. He knows his son will be foolish. And that brings us to our second point this morning, which is this: the father corrects the weak. The father corrects the weak. So look at the last two verses of this section. In verses 11 and 12, it says this: my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as the father the son in whom he delights. So here the father instructs his son that when he fails, right, when the Lord disciplines him, when the Lord corrects him, he instructs him to not take it as a show of the Lord's anger. Don't take it as a show of the Lord's frustration with him. Don't take it as a show that God is punishing him. But he's saying, take it as a sign, as proof of God's fatherly love for him. Right here in the proverb, right, the father, he looks up to God and he says, just like I am a father to you, so is God your father. And he acts towards you as a father. Right, and this is necessary for us to get because you and I, we often think that love is only shown in blessing. Right? This is what you and I often think, right? That it's only in times of prosperity that God's favor is ever shown. Right? But here we see that that's not the case at all. Right? The New Testament, while it doesn't carry over those conditions of the Mosaic Law, it most certainly carries over this fatherly son relationship that we have with the Father. And the reason it does that is because that relationship has never been based in your obedience. That relationship that you have with the Father, it has never been based in your obedience, it has never been based in your disobedience, but it's only been based in the Father's gracious will for you. All right, look at what we read this morning, Hebrews 12. Right, after quoting these same two verses from the Proverbs, he says this: it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right, so church, we mustn't try to mute or turn down the high calling of wisdom here in Proverbs 3. All right, but we do need to also pay attention to the fact that the Father, he knows you're going to fail. He knows that you are going to fail, that you are not always going to be wise, but you are going to be foolish. Right? He knows that you, his beloved child, is not always going to have it together. And because of that, he is going to discipline you. He's going to discipline you, not out of annoyance for you, not because he is begrudging, not because he is frustrated. No, he's going to discipline you because he loves you. It actually says here, he's going to discipline you because he delights in you. That means he takes joy in you. And because of that, he does what is best for you all of the time. All right, for those whom the Father loves, there is not one moment of your life where God has ever acted towards you, not out of his deep and undying love for you. And Proverbs 3, it calls you to put your faith in that very thing. It calls you to put your faith in that thing. And that brings us to our last point this morning, which is faith receives in the end. All right, so this whole section of Proverbs, it really is a call to faith. This whole section, right? It's a call to have this unconstrained, uninhibited, self-abandoning trust in the Lord. All right, trust him over yourself. Trust him with your life. Trust him with every turn and with every decision. It says trust him with your wealth and with all that he's given you. Trust him when moments are hard and when that discipline seems like it is never going to end and it seems unbearable and it seems like it is going to crush you. You are called to trust in him. And you may be in a place right now where you just think, man, that is a really big ask. Because my life is a mess. And if I'm honest, I don't really know if God is all that trustworthy anymore. All right, you may be in a place right now where you are seeing what we said at the beginning, where the wicked prosper, and it just feels like God is just crushing you at this time. And for someone to be up here and to call you and to tell you to trust in the Lord, to put your faith in the Lord, when God has not seemed all that faithful, that might seem like it's absolute madness. All right, but if we skip down to verses 13 and 18, I want us to see something here, which is that the Lord is faithful, and that he has most certainly shown himself to be faithful, and we can see it here in this passage. So if you skip down, if you have your Bible open, to verses 13 through 18, we didn't read this section, but it gives us this precious view, right? This precious picture of what wisdom really is and how valuable she is. All right? And the way the Father does that is he takes us all the way back to the beginning. He takes us back to Genesis. He actually takes us all the way back to Eden. If you look at verse 13, your translation will say this. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Right? And that is an accurate translation. But the literal translation is actually this. "Blessed is the Adam who finds wisdom. Blessed is the Adam who gets understanding." And in Hebrew, the word Adam, it is just sort of the basic meaning for man. And so, yes, we could say this quite literally is, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, blessed is the man who gets understanding. But I think the author here is doing a little bit more, because then when you jump down to verse 18, it brings the tree of life back into our purview. It says that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And so I want you to think about this. The picture of wisdom that's being portrayed for us here is this picture that reminds you of the garden, right? It reminds you of the tree of life. And it actually reminds you that you were kicked out of the garden. It reminds you that you live your whole life in exile with no right or access to that tree. And though you may hunt for it, as many have, and though you may search for that tree of life, as many have, what it says here is that it is only the wise man who finds it. It's only the wise Adam who lays hold of her. All right, in Scripture, it tells us that there is only one person. There's only one person who ever was wise enough and who was ever worthy enough to lay hold of the tree of life. And that was the last Adam. That was Jesus Christ. There's only one man who's ever actually received the wages of wisdom, which is the good life, and the good life eternal. All right, that man, Jesus Christ, who really did all that the Father commanded of him. That man, Jesus Christ, who really did all that the Father had instructed, and for that reason, he deserved all of the blessing that Proverbs ever lays out. And yet, instead, he received the curses. Right, that man, Jesus Christ, the wise man, he laid claim to the tree of life. He made it his way back to it. And the good news for us this morning is that he shares that with you. And so to the question of whether or not God is faithful, God has given you the wise son because he knows that you will fail. He knows that you will not always be wise, but he knows that you will be foolish. And for that reason, he gave you the wise man. He gave you the last Adam to get back to the tree of life and to have that last Adam share all of the blessings that Proverbs speaks of here. And so though life is often a mess, and though your life is often full of pain, and though you may feel like your life is one of endless discipline, it's because of Jesus Christ that you can know that your life will one day yield those peaceful fruits of righteousness, and you will one day have the good life. That's because of him. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Our wonderful Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are wisdom for us. Lord, we thank you that you made it back. You laid grasp to the tree of life. You laid claim to her. And because of that, all of her rewards, all of her blessings, Lord, are now ours. Father, help us to receive them this morning. Please continue to bless our worship, Lord, and please continue to lift up our hearts to you. In your son's name, amen.